Welcome to the ABCs of the Bible, a radio ministry dedicated to bringing you the Word of God. God promises that when His Word goes forth, it won't come back void, but will accomplish that which He pleases.
Greetings, friends, jury members, and judges. Our trial is just about over. Job had demanded his day in court with God. He walked into the courtroom brimming with confidence that when he set his cause in order, he just knew that he would be justified. And that's what he said in Job chapter 13 and verse 18. But it was a drastically different story once Elihu, God's defense attorney, and God himself got through with Job. And we're going to see that in Job chapter 42 and verses 1 through 6. This is in Job chapter 42 and verses 1 through 6. Job answered Yahweh and said, God, now I know that you can do all, and not any purpose is withheld from you. You asked of me, who is he who hides counsel without knowledge? And foolishly, I have spoken what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. Truly, I did not know. Hear me, Job, if you dare, and I will speak. I will ask of you, and you cause me to know. That's what you commanded of me, God. But I acknowledge that previously I have only heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, God Almighty, I despise myself. I despise myself. How could I have been so foolish? And I repent in dust and ashes. That's it. Case closed. Job had to eat his words. God is innocent of all charges. Yay! God is innocent of all charges. His name has been cleared. But there's still some unfinished business. Somebody else needs to eat their words. God is finished with Job, all right, but he's not finished with Job's three friends. They've got a butt-whooping coming also. And we see this in Job chapter 42. In verses 7 through 9. This is in Job chapter 42 in verses 7 through 9. After Yahweh had spoken these words to Job, Yahweh said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Take to yourselves seven young bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up yourselves for a burnt offering. My servant Job will pray for you. Surely I will lift up his face so as not to do with you according to your foolishness, in that you have not spoken of me what is right like my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar went and did as Yahweh commanded them. Now don't you do it. Don't do it. I'm just kind of laughing because I can hear you saying, I can see you thinking, if I were Job, I wouldn't pray for them suckers. No way! Not the way they treated me. Well, if Job wouldn't have been thoroughly humbled by God, then I'm sure he wouldn't have prayed for his friends turned enemies. But to whom much is forgiven, much is required. We would do well to practice what our Savior taught us in the Lord's Prayer. We can find the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And verses 9 through 12. This is in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 12. The Lord taught us, pray in this way, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Now immediately following the prayer, Jesus affirmed, and we can see this in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Since Job had grown in God's grace and knowledge, what do you think Job did? Do you think Job forgave them, or do you think Job held a grudge? Let's read the answer in Job chapter 42 and verse 9. Yahweh also accepted the face of Job, and Yahweh turned away the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So, just like Job had forgiven his friends, God forgave Job for Job's foolishness in Job's problem of justifying himself rather than God. And oh, how wonderful it is, the abundant mercies of God. Job and his three friends were forgiven by God, plus God put it in the heart of Job to forgive his three friends. Isn't it also wonderful how abundant the grace of God is? For subsequent to everyone's spiritual restoration, God also granted Job physical restoration. And we can see this in Job chapter 42 and verses 11 through 17. This is Job chapter 42 and verses 11 through 17. Also, Yahweh added to Job double all that he previously had. All of his brothers and sisters and friends came to eat bread with him in his house and consoled him and comforted him over all the evil that Yahweh had brought upon him. Each one also gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. So Yahweh blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, as opposed to the 7,000 previously, 6,000 camels, as opposed to the 3,000 previously, 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses, as opposed to the 500 previously. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, for some reason, and I don't know this, we need to ask God this when we get to heaven. I don't know the answer to this, but God said he would bless him double for all he had, but he only restored to Job 7 sons and 3 daughters, which is what he had before his 7 sons and 3 daughters were killed. So in this case, maybe God said, hey, that's not going to be a blessing to have 14 sons and 6 daughters. That's just too much. So maybe in God's divine providence there, he said, all right, enough is enough. I'll restore to you the same amount of sons and daughters that you had prior to this. So he only restored to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. But perhaps what happened is these 7 sons and 3 daughters were more righteous than his previous children, and therefore maybe they brought him a lot more joy and happiness. Now, I'm not saying that you can ever replace children that you love, but maybe these 10 children actually brought twice the amount of joy to Job than his previous children had. If nothing else, he was just, I'm sure, so relieved to have children again that he cherished them more than he ever had his previous children. So God definitely blessed him abundantly. And after this, Job lived 140 years. So the assumption is, since God was blessing him double, is that Job had already lived to be 70 years old, and God was saying, I'm going to make you live twice as long as that. So I'm going to add another 140 years to your life, so that Job died when he was 210 years old. That's what the scripture seems to say, because it says, after this, after all of the trials, and God restored to him his family and his physical possessions and his health, that Job lived another 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons up to 4 generations. And then the end of the story is this: Job died being old and full of days. Job died at a ripe old age, probably of 210 years old, having seen so much joy, so much rejoicing, and having an abundance of things greater than his wildest imagination. And isn't it again just so wonderful that first God showed mercy by giving forgiveness to Job and his three friends, and then God showed grace by empowering Job to have all of his wealth and his health restored. And he had so much joy in seeing his children grow up, and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and his great-great-grandchildren. And he lived to be probably 210 years old, and he died in a ripe old age. That is just so wonderful of God. Well, again, that's the end of the story. All we have to do now is, in our next and final program on this book of Job, is to go back over some of the lessons, because again, you are the jury, you are the judge. We've already seen that God is guilty as charged, but we need to have firmly rooted in our minds all of the lessons from the book of Job, so that first, if we encounter problems like Job, we won't make the same mistake as Job. Secondarily, if somebody else has problems like Job, we won't be like Job's friends and make the same mistakes that they did. We should all be like Elihu, which understood God and his plans and could interpret what God was doing through all of Job's trials correctly, so that he could humble Job and help Job to be prepared to meet his maker. And then, of course, when Job met his maker, and this was in life, I don't mean in death, but when he met his maker in court, as Job had demanded his day in court, God was able to step up to the plate, take the witness stand, further humble Job, and cause Job to come to repentance and to acknowledge God. So the end of the story is that instead of Job justifying himself rather than God, Job justified God rather than himself. Well, again, thank you for joining me on this series of programs. We got one more left, which I hope you'll come back for, and may God be in you. 666, the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? Before you can know for sure what is the mark of the beast, you must know for sure the identity of the beast. Right from the pages of your own Bible, I will first reveal to you the identity of the beast, and secondly reveal to you what is the mark of the beast. I will do this during a free seminar entitled, What is the Mark of the Beast? This free seminar will be held on Wednesday, February 14th from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. at the North Lake Barbara Lohr Library, which is located at 3772 La Vista Road in Tucker, Georgia. For more information, call 404-412-0032 or log on to our website at www.christianambassadors.org. Please, don't miss this extremely important seminar, or you may end up receiving the mark of the beast. Many people will receive the mark of the beast in order to escape the great tribulation, which is Satan's wrath against the people of God. But those who receive the mark of the beast will not escape the day of the Lord, which is God's wrath against the people of disobedience. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
If you would like to contact us or order free literature, please visit our website at www.christianambassadors.org. That's www.christianambassadors.org, or call us on 404-412-0032. That's 404-412-0032. Thanks for listening. May God be in you.